Blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by gospel was preached to you. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our brother has entitled his words, "We Shall Be Like Him." Brother Ian McPhee.
Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be here at GLCBS with you and to have the privilege this morning of addressing you. The theme of this morning's exhortation is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 1. Let's turn there now and read the first three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In these few verses, we have some very lovely and encouraging thoughts. Our Heavenly Father's great love for us is expressed by the inconceivable privilege we have of being adopted as his children. We see an emphasis on now. We are God's children now. We have the wonderful promise that we shall be like the exalted Christ when he returns. And for this reason, we who have this hope now purify ourselves as he is pure. It's been said that we are a work in progress, and when I examine myself honestly, I can see there's a lot of work still to be done. I imagine we're all in a similar situation. So the question we want to consider this morning is, how do we purify ourselves? As earnestly as we try to purify ourselves, we fall short of the glory of God, struggling with the weaknesses of our human condition. But many passages in Scripture make clear that purity is what we must earnestly strive to achieve. For example, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 7, verse 1. This passage was referenced last evening. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, verse 18 of chapter 6 indicates that God has a role to be father to us, and we have a role to be sons and daughters of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 quotes 2 Samuel 7 and 14, expressing a very similar thought concerning Jesus. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is not merely a matter of family status. Active roles are implied on the parts of both father and son, and in our case, on the part of the children of God. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, that was also referenced last evening. Beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 3 indicates that we are clean because of the word taught by Jesus, the word which has the power to transform our minds. A note in the NASB version indicates that the Greek word for prunes in verse 2 literally means cleans. God works in our lives to clean or prune or cut away the non-productive parts of us, the corrupt parts of us, so that we are healed and become stronger and more fruitful. This applies to each of us individually. Having parts of us cut away is not pleasant and can indeed be painful. Paul speaks similarly of circumcision of the heart in Romans 2, verse 29. God is active in our lives to shape our characters and to transform our minds to be like Jesus. Just as Paul indicates in Romans 8, verse 29, that God did with Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus prayed earnestly in his last mortal hours for his followers as he faced his imminent arrest, trial, and crucifixion. We read in John 17, beginning in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctify means make holy or set apart. This concept is similar to what we just read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, where Paul said, be separate from them. But John 17, verse 18 says Jesus sent his followers into the world as God sent him into the world. Who did Jesus spend his time with? Publicans, sinners, prostitutes, winebibbers. He came to save the sinners, to heal the spiritually sick. Evidently, our separation is not physical. We live and work in the world, How else might we let our light shine and be fruitful branches of the vine? The separation has to do with our character, values, and behavior as children of God. Traits that reflect the character, values, and love of the Father and the Son. Brother Robert Roberts says in his commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans on page 88, "There must be a family likeness, mentally and morally, in the house of God. Those who make no effort to develop the likeness are not of the family." This is borne out in the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." John teaches us here that truth is something we do or practice. A word study of the usage of the word truth throughout scriptures shows the preponderant majority of the use of the word truth are talking about lifestyle or behavior. A few instances specifically refer to correct doctrine or teaching, which is an important foundation on which to build, but it is just the starting point. What we learn from God's revealed truth about his character, his values, and his plan must be applied in our lives to fulfill our role in his plan. The next verse, 7 in 1 John 1, says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." How does the blood of Christ cleanse us? From Hebrews chapter 9 and 13, chapters 9 and 13, we know that the everlasting covenant, which promises eternal life, was established by the lifeblood of Jesus shed on Calvary, putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. From Romans 5 and 6, we know that when we are baptized, having faith in Jesus and his teaching, our immersion under the water and rising up again is symbolic of us partaking in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We become members of his body. Our sins are forgiven, erased. We are cleansed. Instead of receiving the wages of sin, death, we have the hope of eternal life as the free gift of God by his grace. This is the beginning of a new life in Christ. The old man is figuratively put to death, and we rise in newness of life. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. If this is our lifestyle, walking in the light, our lives are predominantly clean. And when we inevitably stumble in moments of weakness, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. So the word of truth is an important agent in our cleansing. As we read in John 15 verse 3 and in John 17 verse 17, but it must be applied in a lifestyle that imitates Christ as he imitated God. The word is a very important resource that we need to continually access and to contemplate, to have it operate on our minds, developing in us the mind of Christ, which in turn leads us to behavior and a way of life that is godly. We need the constant nourishment of the Word to offset the constant inputs and influences of worldly or fleshly thinking. the values and philosophies of the world around us in our daily lives. We've looked at teaching by Jesus, John, and Paul. Please turn to Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, which was read this morning. I want to work through some of these verses, and I'd like you to follow them looking at the passages in your Bibles. Verse 2 contains a summary of key themes of this epistle, as Paul often does in his openings. We are to be set apart or sanctified in mind and spirit, being transformed to have the mind of Christ, which reflects God's love and his character and his values. We are to walk in obedience, embracing and sharing with others the life that Christ lived, which is typified by his lifeblood shed and sprinkled as an offering for our sins and cleansing of our sinfulness. Like Jesus, we are to be living sacrifices, as we read in Romans 12, verse 1, daily submitting our will to God's plan and purpose. Verse 3 indicates we are born again to a new and lively hope, a fruitful life in Christ now, with the hope of eternal blessings to follow, which Peter describes in the fourth verse. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hymn 388 says, we shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. Peter here describes a lasting and permanent inheritance of life that is incorruptible and undefiled. At peace from our daily struggle with temptation and sin and its sorrowful effects of disease, death, and all manner of life problems. What a wonderful assurance we have in verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Verse 6 teaches us to greatly rejoice in this hope, even as we struggle with life's temptations now. Let's read verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We can expect trials of our faith in our life now for our refinement, as gold is refined by fire. We must strive to see the end objective and to appreciate our loving Heavenly Father's eternal perspective. That our faith, which is most precious to him, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. From verse 8, we see that we demonstrate our faith now by joyfully believing and imitating Christ in love, reflecting God's glory by manifesting the character and family values of God in the fruit of our lives, as Jesus did. In verse 9, we are assured of our salvation through our faith. And by context above, we know that faith is not belief alone, but involves faithfulness. Moving down to verse 13, we see in the verses 13 to 16 that Paul summarizes, or Peter, I should say, summarizes concisely much of what we've been talking about this morning. He starts with a figure of speech which indicates self-control over our mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is an admonition for our lives now. What we need to strive earnestly for in our daily lives. Peter carries on in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We see here that God will impartially and fairly judge our work. So we are cautioned to use our time well, with respect and reverence for God's will and purpose. God has demonstrated his love by incurring the greatest cost possible in giving us the gift of his beloved and only begotten Son, whose spotless life was poured out to fulfill God's plan of redemption, a plan which was established from the very day our ancestors first brought sin and death into the world. Our faith and hope is validated by the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of them that sleep. Continuing in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here we are told that purifying our souls involves obeying or living the truth, manifesting God's mind or spirit, as did Christ, through fervent, sincere, and pure love of our brothers and sisters. This has enduring, indeed eternal value, unlike the perishing vanities of mankind and the things valued by the world. In chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, Peter lays it out for us. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who by his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In Galatians verse 5, immediately after Paul contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he says in verses 24 and 25, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Note that he uses past tense. We need to be living this way now. It is not just something we look forward to in the kingdom. Jesus, our example, literally crucified his flesh on the cross as the culmination of a lifetime of sacrifice, submitting his own will to God's daily. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Crucifixion is a slow and painful process. The life force and survival instinct of the flesh is very strong. So crucifixion is an apt picture of our long struggle to conquer sin in our lives and to purify ourselves so that his appearance we shall be like him. There are no quick and easy fixes. A life of faith holds no guarantees of peace, health, and happiness now. As long as we live and breathe, the struggle continues and trials beset us. Running the race involves persistence, getting up again when we stumble, dusting ourselves off, and persevering towards our goal, trusting in our coach, our captain and savior, to help and guide us. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This week at the Great Lakes Bible School, we have an opportunity to work together on better habits and strategies to purify ourselves and to improve our walk toward the kingdom in the company of fellow believers, in love for God and for each other. In conclusion, as we approach the memorial table, let us ponder these words from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. We must partake of the body of Christ, esteeming our privilege and high calling as members of his body now. As beloved children of God, who uphold his family values in obedience and love, we must embrace and live the life of Christ, which he dedicated totally and lovingly to the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan for our redemption, even to the pouring out of his life on the cross. As Jesus taught in John 13, we are to love one another in thought and in deed, just as he loved us. Just as he sacrificed himself for us, we must sacrifice ourselves for others. By this, we shall be known as his disciples, by the love we have for one another. Go with God, brothers and sisters, and make the most of this spiritual week to purify ourselves as he is pure.
Thank you, Brother Ian. Let us continue our memorial service by singing hymn 235. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day, 'tis a tribute of affection. Hymn 235.
Thank you.
Please be seated. It's amazing when you think about the bread and the wine, the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We are a very blessed people. I know in life, many times when you make a mistake, you ask for forgiveness, and someone says, "I forgive you," and you wonder sometimes, do they really forgive you? And that's the thing about the bread and the wine, that we know that the Scriptures tells us that we are truly forgiven. But we're also asked that through this forgiveness that, as our brother brought out, that we make a change in our own life, that we be like, you know, we are the image of God then. Our lives are different. We serve Him. The things that used to be the stumbling block to us are gone. We shine with a certain light that others can see. That, in other words, people know that we are different by our actions. And one of the key words is the word love. He brought out that we love each other. And that's not the hardest thing to do, I don't think. I think what God asks of us, it's not that difficult. Throughout the Scriptures, we have examples of those that have fallen short of His glory and what happened. And we have examples of those that served Him and what happened. And it's called the different paths that we can take. In our own lives, what path do we want to seek? And I really think it's the true person in you, whichever path you receive, you will find happiness. I mean, I might disturb a few people, but if you decide to follow the path that, what I'll just refer to as the path of darkness, that is the true you. But if you decide to follow the path that is what I refer to as light, that is the true you also. But it all comes down to the end. And that's where sometimes you wonder where your happiness is going to be. So I think the Scriptures gives us the guidance that the path of light, is a path that we're going to find the greatest joy in the end. And again, the bread and the wine gives us that option to find that greatest joy. In one of Peter's writings, he touched on it too. What I'm reading to you is kind of a recount of what he read a little earlier. It's in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. First Peter, 2nd chapter, starting at verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, that because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, have died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd
and oversee your souls. Christ bore our sins, and that is, it's a great feeling. And it's something that we should be feel that we are very blessed. Because think about it, the people around you, would they be willing to go through with what Christ went through? Do they really have that love for you? Has Christ had that love for you? And has God had that love for you to offer His Son? From 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And I think that's the key there, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who died are always delivered to death for Christ Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace have spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That is our goal. That is our goal as we leave today. That is our goal as we pursue our lives the next days, years, life, whatever. I would ask the brothers to come forward that's going to serve.
Heavenly Father, we have come here as a group of individuals, but you look at us as a body of believers. We thank you for bringing us here. We ask that you forgive us for our mortal weakness, that you might forgive us of our sins through your blessing. We also give thanks for the time here to remember Jesus. And as much as we remember him, we look forward to participating in these emblems with him until the time does come. We pray that you bless this bread. May it strengthen us while we are here, that it might restore us, might enliven us, might encourage us. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together with our various brothers and sisters. It's through him that we pray and remember Jesus our Christ. Amen.
Taking this food as a member of the community. From the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in the name of the community. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death at his coming.
God and Father in heaven, we approach you now in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who gave up his life on the cross, who shed his blood that we remember in this cup this day, that sin might be overcome, and that we of your creation might have hope of coming to you also through him. For Father, we know that this is the way that you opened, the true and living way, true access to you. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love toward each and every one of us that you have given us this opportunity. And so, Father, as we partake of the cup, we pray that we might be strengthened in our resolve to follow in his footsteps, that our faith in him and in you might be made more firm. And we pray, Father, that you might accept our worship this day through him and our partaking of these emblems, that indeed we do remember him. And we pray that we might not forget until he comes. We ask that you then would accept our prayer and our praise through his name, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
The psalmist also says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. As we end our memorial service, keep in mind the title of our brother's talk, We Shall Be Like Him. So as we leave here and go back out into the world, We Shall Be Like Him should be engraved on our hearts to give us guidance. Let us close by singing Praise the Lord, Hymn 290. Please remain standing. We'll ask our brother Adam Johnson to close with a word of prayer.
Lord God, we come before you now. We thank you so much for this opportunity that we can come together and praise your name together. Father, we thank you so much for forgiving us, for being a God of second chances. We ask that you would be in our hearts and our minds this week, and that you would help us to open up to our brothers and sisters and to help those in need. Father, we thank you again so much for the blessings that you give us every day. And we thank you so much for the hope of your kingdom. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.